Let's bow together for a brief prayer before we study. God, we praise and honor you and thank you so much for every blessing that you give to us. We thank you for this opportunity to open your word and to study from it, and hopefully, Father, to glean from it a message that might help us as we live before you. Father, we're mindful of so many people hurting in our country and in our communities, and we're mindful of the perils that many face tonight with rising waters and bad weather, and we just pray that you will sustain us with your love and your grace and your mercy and your abiding presence. Father, I pray that you will bless us as hearers, that you will bless me and use me to speak just the words that you want us to hear tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to present for your consideration tonight a very simple lesson, one perhaps that you have read and you have studied and you have heard on many occasions. But I'd like to draw from this parable of Jesus some lessons that might help us as we continue to live before God daily. In Luke chapter 10, we're told that there was a certain lawyer who stood up and tested Jesus, and he asked Jesus the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answered him with a couple of questions. "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it, or what's your understanding of it?" And the man answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You've answered rightly. If you'll do this, you will live." But this man, not being satisfied with that answer and wanting to justify himself, the Bible says he asked Jesus another question, "Who is my neighbor?" Well, instead of Jesus answering directly and informing him about who his neighbor would be, Jesus told a parable, a very familiar parable that we identify as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus said there was a man who was traveling the Jericho road, and as he traveled this road, he fell among thieves, and they robbed him, took from him what he had, and they beat him up. They left him on the side of the road, half dead. And then you remember there was a priest who came by and saw this wounded traveler on the side of the road, but he passed by without rendering any assistance to him. And then Jesus said there was a Levite that came that way also, and he did the same thing. He passed by without rendering any assistance to this man that had been injured there by the robbers. Now, you would think, and certainly this has to be a part of the emphasis of the parable, that these two individuals, the priest and the Levite, would be the ones that would respond quickly and go to the aid of this wounded traveler. They, after all, were the religious leaders of the day. And we expect that of the religious leaders. But they did nothing. And then Jesus said there was a Samaritan who was traveling that road. And when he came and saw this wounded traveler, the Bible says, Jesus says in this parable, that he went to him and he bandaged his wounds. He poured on oil and wine. He set him on his own animal, his source of transportation, and he brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, we notice as we read this parable that there is a distinct difference in the way the Samaritan responds and the way the priest and the Levite responded. Now, the real difference here, I think, is found in the statement that's made by Jesus that when this Samaritan saw him on the side of the road, he had compassion. He had compassion on him. And so out of his compassion, he took care of the wounded traveler. Several years ago, I heard someone define compassion, and it stuck with me because I think it really gets to the essence of what compassion, genuine biblical compassion, really is. Defined kind of like this: a sympathetic consciousness of another person's distress coupled with a desire to alleviate that distress. Now, I will say that again because I really think that this really defines for us quite well biblical compassion. It is a sympathetic consciousness, just an awareness in our minds that another human being is in some kind of distress, hurting in some way. But you see, biblical compassion goes further than that. Biblical compassion then constrains us. We have a desire then to alleviate that pain or that suffering. And so the Samaritan in this parable is the one who is identified as the one who has compassion upon this traveler that was beaten up and left half dead on the side of the road. And so he took care of him. He gave him first aid, and then he put him on his source of transportation, and then he took him to an inn, and he took care of the person himself. I think that's a key point about this parable, that he was willing to give up his time, whatever he was doing. I don't know in the parable where he would have been traveling. You know, we might imagine that he was on a business trip. Maybe he was going into his place of business in Jerusalem or in Jericho. Maybe he was going home. We don't know, but he interrupted his life to take care of this wounded person for a day and a night. And then the next day, when he departed, he had to get back to his life, whatever it was that he was doing the day before, whatever responsibilities he had, he got back to them. When he departed the next day, he's not finished yet, because he gives to the innkeeper some money. Now, when we read this, and the text says that he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper with a request that the innkeeper take care of this wounded traveler, that's not a small amount. It represents about 40% of a week's wage. And so if you translate that into the wages that we might make today, it is quite significant, just as it was significant then. He took out 40% of a week's wage to commit to this wounded person. But he's still not finished, because he says to the innkeeper, he says, whatever is owed when I come back, I will repay you. And so the Samaritan is committed to taking care of this wounded traveler. And then Jesus asked the question, what we would call today a no-brainer. When Jesus asked the question, so who was the neighbor? Who was the neighbor? Well, it is very obvious who the neighbor is in this parable. There are a lot of lessons that can be drawn from this. I want to draw two or three lessons from it that I think speaks to us as members of the body of Christ, speaks to us as Christians in our responsibility of ministering to others, that perhaps will solidify our commitment to being willing to minister to other people that need to be ministered to by the body of Christ. First of all, perhaps you've heard this in the past, and I'm sure that Brother Jay has maybe used this on occasions about the kind of people that are represented here. We live in a society much like Jesus describes in this parable. There are people today somewhat like these people. There are really three kinds of people here represented. There are the beat-you-up people. This would be the thieves, the robbers. They are big enough and strong enough and mean enough that they just take what they want, and they will beat people up to get what they want. Well, we still have people like that today in our society. Every generation has. And so there were then, and there are now, beat-you-up people. And then the priest and the Levite, unfortunately, represent the pass-you-up people. There were people back then in this parable who would pass up opportunities to minister to their fellow man. And we still have people today who will pass up opportunities to reach out and do good to their fellow man. And unfortunately, in the church even, those of us who are Christians, sometimes we pass up opportunities to reach out and minister to other people. And so the priest and the Levite represent for us the pass-you-up people. But then there's a third kind of person that's represented here by this Samaritan. And he represents for us the pick-you-up people. There are a lot of pick-you-up people in the world. You know, the newspapers and the TV broadcast always tell us about the beat-you-up people and the pass-you-up people, and they don't tell us much about the pick-you-up people, but the world has a lot of pick-you-up people. And the church is filled with pick-you-up people. And we need to be pick-you-up people. These are the people in our communities and in the body of Christ that will speak an encouraging word. These are the people that will be there for you when you have illness, death in your family, when you have some kind of a loss, when you are going through some real turmoil in your life. These are the people that are going to be there for you. We made a video at the children's home recently, and I suppose I could have brought it tonight because I'm sure you have the capability, and I'm going to send one over here soon, and maybe you can find a time to play it. It's like 8 or 10 minutes, but one of the things that I said on that video was, thank you for being there for us. Thank you for being there for the children's home. Well, it is because of pick-you-up people that agencies like New Pathways for Children are able to provide services to minister to hurting children. And so that's one lesson from this parable. Another one that I want to kind of highlight and talk about just a little bit is that this Samaritan wasn't too busy. He wasn't too timid, and he wasn't too conservative to go out of his way to take care of this wounded person. He took the time out of his schedule to minister. He was willing to face the dangers of stopping there on the Jericho Road and going to a person who was lying there half dead. This was perhaps one of the most, if not the most dangerous road that you could travel in the days of Jesus. It was filled every day with robbers. Just an opportunity to pounce upon someone and take advantage of them. But in this parable, he's not too busy and he's not too timid to go and minister to the person that needed his help. And of course, he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to give of his time and effort to interrupt his busy schedule, but not only that, he was willing to take from his pocket some money to take care of the person at the inn, to pay someone else to take care of the person when he was no longer able to do it. I like to make this application in regard to the children that we serve. Not many of us are in a position to take a child into our home. Some of us are just not set up to do that. Some of us are not emotionally and physically equipped to do it and to deal with all of the problems that children can bring. And so many of us are not able to do that. But if we are out here on the side of the road, we have three 12-year-old boys at New Pathways. And if we are out here on the side of the road traveling and one of these little boys needs help, anybody in this audience would stop and help that child. But you might not be able to take that child into your home and adopt that child and be a mother and a father to that child. You might need someone else to help take care of that child. And of course, the application that I make here is that we have children at New Pathways that most often cannot function very well in a home. They need more than what a foster home would be able to provide for them. But we can provide for them. We have counselors and therapists. We treat them with a treatment approach that makes it possible for us to deal with their underlying problems as well as to provide for them food, clothing, and shelter. But we need help to do that. And so somebody has to take out of their pocket funds to help pay us to take care of those kids that have been beaten up by society. This is a great lesson for us when it comes to recognizing that we have a responsibility, as James said, to visit the fatherless and the widows. And that word visit carries with it the idea of not just making a social call, but going to see about them with a view to meet whatever needs they might have. Those who are without the benefit of their parents, it could be one whose parents have died, or someone whose parents have deserted them, abandoned them, or someone whose parents have mistreated them so severely that they're taken from their mother and their father. And as Christians, as the Lord's body, we have an obligation, a responsibility to reach out and to minister. Throughout the Bible, you go back to the beginning of the Bible, and you see the heart of God over and over again saying to his people to minister to those that are less fortunate. Well, I hope that when you read this story of the Good Samaritan in the future, that you will think about how you might be able to minister to the children that are beaten up, many times passed up, how you can be a part of a group that will pick them up and give them another chance. That's all we are asking for as we minister to those children. Let me close by reminding you of this. God looked down upon this sin-stricken world. He saw fallen man beaten up by Satan, scarred by sin, but God did not pass us by. God sent the Good Samaritan to pick us up. And when Jesus came, he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Not rest from working in the cotton fields like I did back in West Tennessee when I was a boy, but rest from a weary, troubled spirit. I will give you rest. I will cleanse you by my blood. And so Jesus has come to pick us up, to give us a chance, to give us another chance. And that invitation of Jesus is still extended. It's extended to those who have never known Jesus to come in faith, confess him, to be buried with him in baptism, to be raised to walk a new creature in him, a new person. It's extended to those who have done that and drifted back into the world. The invitation of Jesus is, come and I'll give you rest. We're going to stand and sing this song, and if you have a need, you can come and let us know about it. Let's stand together and sing.